Welcome this morning. We're so glad you're here to worship with us, to be part of such a great occasion, particularly baptism. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what God is doing, but I know he's doing something great. Already in the first service, we saw 12 baptisms, I think it was. And yeah, that's exciting. It's exciting. And we're going to see probably 12 to 14 more baptisms today. So over 20-some baptisms. And I can only suspect that God is doing something pretty powerful in the life of this church. In the life of, like, this city as well. And I'm excited. I don't know about you. I'm excited to be part of it. I'm excited that we get to rub shoulders with one another, walk this journey together, and just observing what God is doing in our lives and through our lives as well. So later today, we're going to baptize some people that have already made a decision either recently or years past to walk with Jesus. They have a relationship with Jesus. They want to demonstrate that relationship with Jesus in a very concrete way, and that's by way of baptism. And we'll see that in just a moment. Super excited about that. I know you guys are too. Now, the reality is that many of you come from different denominational backgrounds. That's just the reality, right? Some of you may come from Catholic background like I came from, or maybe Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. And so we're all maybe have a different page of which we're looking at baptism through. So this morning what I want to do is I want to just kind of clarify and just kind of bring us all along on this idea of baptism. Like, what is it? Why do we do it? And for that, I want you to go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We're going to see a story or a historical account of two people. One, his name is Philip, and he is a strong man of God. He has been, like, doing a lot of impactful ministry. When finally God taps on his shoulder and he's going to take him somewhere to a person that God has already been stirring and moving in his heart. And that's going to be somebody from a different nation, an Ethiopian eunuch that is very powerful in the kingdom of Ethiopia. So go to verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. We'll start there. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Pause here for just a moment. This might have seemed odd to Philip because Philip is in the middle of the trenches. He is in the middle of a revival. He is in the middle of people putting their faith in Jesus and baptizing thousands of people. And then God taps him in the shoulder and says, I want you to go somewhere else in the desert road. Ever been in that place where God says, I want you to go somewhere else. Do something else. Interact with somebody that you normally wouldn't. And you're like, God, why? Right? Like, why would you do that? Because God has a plan. He has a purpose. And in this case, his purpose is made evident soon after Philip gets to the place that God has called him to be at. In verse 27, it says, so he started out, and on his way, he's going over there. He's going to the desert road. On his way, an Ethiopian eunuch was met by him. An important official. Now, it's interesting that Luke, the author of the Acts, or the book of Acts, is highlighting the fact that this person is an important official. And I can only think that God is going to use this person in a very mighty way when he goes back home. So the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So this guy, we can see, is a really powerful member of the nation of Ethiopia. Ethiopia back then was way larger than it is today. And he, I would suggest to you this morning, is probably number two or three in the kingdom of Ethiopia. This is a big guy with lots of influence. And don't let it escape you that he went to Jerusalem to worship God. And then it says, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Stop here for just a second. Back then, not everybody had an education. If you had an education, maybe perhaps you could read. And if you were reading, you were reading out loud. That's the way they read back then. It was out loud. You could hear if you were close enough to the person, you could hear him read. So he's reading this Isaiah, the prophet, from the book of Isaiah, and he's reading about the prophecy of a future king who would be persecuted, who would be stricken, and who wouldn't retaliate, and he's going to be confused. Who could this person be? Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. I don't know about you. At first glance, when I saw that, that to me sounds a little creepy. You know, like you're turning around, you're like, hey, yo, dude, you're like, you're next to me. Like, what are you doing? But, you know, sometimes God calls us to do things that are very uncomfortable, doesn't he? Things that maybe on our own stands may seem a little creepy, but God is saying, hey, when I call you to do things, oftentimes there will be things that I will call you to that you're going to feel extremely uncomfortable doing. That's the kind of God we serve. He doesn't call us oftentimes to the comfortable. He calls us into the uncomfortable. So Philip, a man of faith, he's seen God work tremendously in Jerusalem already. Even got to see Peter preach and got to be part of the baptism of 3,000 people. He's now headed towards this chariot where the eunuch is at, where the Ethiopian is at. So he runs up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And then, like Philip, says, do you understand what you are reading? I love it. You and I may just be one question away from having a conversation with someone that needs Jesus. Now think about it for just a moment. You may be one question away at your work. You might be one question away in your family. You might be one question away in your sphere of influence, in your relationships, from actually getting to share the greatest news that any one person could ever hear. And that is the news of Jesus and what he did for us and what he does for us still. So he says, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Verse 31, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Man, it doesn't get easier than that, does it? When somebody's like, yo, can you just share about your faith to me? You know, like, can you explain this like ABC style so I can know where I'm headed next? That's exactly what's going on in here. That means that God is prompting his spirit. He's moving his spirit already. He is working not only in the life of Philip, who's going into the uncomfortable, but he's working in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch as well already. So he asks the question, and he invites him into the chariot. Verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He's like, that what you're reading, my friend, is about Jesus Christ, the very person that died for so you could have a relationship with him. He explains it to him. Fast forward to verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, I love this. Look, here's water. The question is important. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Like, give me a reason why I shouldn't be baptized. There's water, just like we're seeing water here in front of us. And he's like, why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, mind you, he just heard about Jesus. He just heard the fulfillment of the scripture in Isaiah in Christ, that Jesus is the person that we have all been looking for, the nation of Israel and some more beyond that. So he knows now the implications of it, that Jesus died in his place, died to wash him of his sin, to declare him right, although he's not. And so the obvious question is, why shouldn't I be baptized? In verse 37, I love it. Some older manuscripts don't have verse 37. That's why it has a little box in there. Verse 37 says this, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Wait a minute. If you believe with all your heart, you go to this two-day seminar on baptism, and if you have the right formula prayer. No. He doesn't, does he? He hones in on just one thing. And what's that one thing? Belief. Faith. You have faith in Jesus as that declared forgiver of your sin and Lord over your life or leader over your life. That's all you need. And then the eunuch, just, I love it. He's like, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's like, I believe it. In verse 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. The word baptized, there's the word baptismo, and in this literary immersion. It's going down the water fully. It's like when you wash your clothes, you put it in the washer, it is fully immersed, and it should be because it stinks, right? So you put it all in, the water is just, it's fully immersed in water. It's that idea, it's fully immersed. The eunuch is fully immersed into the water. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, implication they've been under the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way doing what? Say it with me. Rejoicing. He was rejoicing. So here, I'm going to ask and answer three questions. How, what, and when. So the first one is this. How should we feel about baptism? Excited. Rejoicing. Super excited that you get to associate yourself with the person of Jesus. Notice in verse 36, it says, they traveled along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? He's excited about this. He's not like, oh, I'm going to go into water. Oh, I don't even know how to swim. You know? He's not using all sorts of excuses. He's excited. He wants to get in there. Notice what he doesn't ask. He doesn't say, do I have to go into the water? He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, you know, there are other ways. I mean, can we negotiate here? Is it? No, he doesn't say that. Why shouldn't I be baptized? But when it was more like, you know, here I am, God. He's not ashamed of his newfound relationship with Jesus. He's ready. Oftentimes, the best symbol that I can use for baptism is a symbol that we all are familiar with. And is the symbol of marriage. You know, Marisa and I got married 22 years ago, going on 23 in August. And there's a reason why we got married in 2000. It's because I'm very forgetful and I want to make sure that I remember, our anniversary, what years, right? So we're going to be 23 in August. And when we went up to the altar, we said, I do, right? We were excited. We were rejoicing in the moment it had arrived now. And in exchange of our promise to one another to, as faithfully as we could, stay faithful with one another, and we gave each other rings, right? You know, my ring now, first service she admitted, like she put something in my finger, I can't get it out anymore. no, I don't think she did, but I can't get it out. I've gained a little bit of weight in my hand, so I can't get it out. But let's just say, now 22 years into the future, I go to Seguin, the big city, right? The mega city of Seguin. Especially when we were from Gonzales, so that's like the big city. Let's treat ourselves to Seguin. So I go to Seguin. Let's just say I take my ring off. Nothing wrong with taking your ring off, right? But will people know that I'm married? They don't know me from Adam there. I mean, like, nobody would know if I'm married or not. Am I still married? Yes. You know, I asked one kid in one of our sessions with one of the kids, like, am I still married? One of the kids was like, no. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. I was like, wait a minute, we're not getting permission here. So, no, we're still married. This is just a symbol showing everybody that I have a wife that I'm committed to. I have a relationship. Now, when we said I do, did we know what we were getting into, folks? Not so much. It would take years for us to see the nature of a relationship and what that looks like to get close to somebody else, to sleep in the same bed with somebody else, and, you know, to be vulnerable with somebody else. It would take years. In a very similar way, baptism is symbolic of a commitment that has already been made by the person. They already have a relationship with Jesus, and now they're in the journey. Who knows where in the journey? Each one has a different journey. They're in this journey trying to figure out, like, this relationship they have. And baptism is a way that they get to declare to you that they are indeed in this relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? It's symbolic. It's a symbol. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. It is something that we do outward that shows the community of faith, the house of God, the people of God, that shows you that indeed the person has a relationship. It's the external thing we do. And we should feel convicted deeply by the Spirit to get baptized. In Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, it says name, singular, and then it uses three persons, the three persons of the Trinity. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's part of our calling. It's part of what we do. People put their faith in Jesus Christ, and then what we do is like, the next step is baptism. We've been commanded to do that, to move forward in that, to go and make disciples, baptizing them when they become fully devoted disciples. When they say yes to Jesus, when they put their faith in Christ. But just as God was pleased when Jesus was baptized, I believe that Jesus is pleased when you are baptized, or when the people that are going to get baptized today. In Matthew 3:16, it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father was well pleased when Jesus got baptized, and Jesus is the first fruits or the first person in that kind of baptism. John the Baptist was doing baptisms of repentance. I repent on my life. I'm trying to, you know, move towards God. Jesus, that baptism is a baptism of association. I am loyal to Jesus, no matter the cost. I will follow him, no matter the cost. It's saying, I invite him as my forgiver and leader. And I'm showing it now through the baptism. The second question is this, what does baptism mean? What does it mean? It's symbolic of a grave. Because it looks like a grave. When somebody dies, you go under the earth. Jesus was in a tomb. And then he resurrected. And so this is a symbol of that. You go under the water, symbolizing your old life is dead. And then you come out of the water, symbolic of the new life you have in Christ. Symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus when he resurrected from the dead. In Acts 8:38, it says, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them when they came up out of the water. Again, it's a symbol, an important symbol. It's a beautiful picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the outward evidence of the inward reality. It shows publicly what is happening privately in your heart, in your life. In Romans 6:4, it says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Here's the third question. When should I be baptized? After you put your faith in Christ. That's when. We see that in verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And what did he do? It was immediate. Can I? All you need is faith in Jesus. Then I can. It's not about what you know up here. It's who you follow. Yes, what you know is important. But there's no amount of information that you should wait for until we respond in obedience. It doesn't say you have to be good enough to be baptized. It doesn't say that you have to be, measure up to certain standards. As a matter of fact, it says all you need is faith. That's all you need. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after Peter was proclaiming the goodness of God, that Jesus was the Messiah, the one, the Son of God, he saw a real revival. Revival is always associated with the proclamation of God's word, the response to that word in repentance and salvation, and then the declaration in evangelization, sharing with other people. And so Peter proclaims the goodness of God. In verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, baptizo, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Now, like this week, last 2 weeks, especially this last week, man, I was in stress zone. I was like, say what, 23 people? Like, man, like our average is about 4, maybe 6 people. How do you squeeze in 20 people, 20 plus in a service, you know, without kids getting fidgety and people being like, are we done yet? I got to go eat, you know, how do we do this? And so, you know, some people made some suggestions, you know, how about, you know, we scatter them, you know, next month. And I came back to this passage and I was thinking, Peter didn't do that. Peter wasn't like, boy, 3,000, man. Let's get in a schedule. I can only do a couple at a time. Let's get in a really good schedule. No, he doesn't. Can you imagine that sight? We're getting a small glimpse of what they saw by seeing so many people get baptized.